Of Hebrews. I'm going to be reading from chapter 5, verse 11, Hebrews 5, 11, including that first verse of chapter 6. If you'd like to follow along, that's Hebrews 5, 11. Of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Trust the Lord will speak to us through this portion of his word and through Brother Pastor Odell as he speaks in just a few minutes here. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the freedom that we have of assembling together and worshiping you. Lord, I pray for each one here that our hearts would be open today to what you have for us. Pray that you would give Brother Odell the words that you would have him to speak. Lord, I thank you that we can gather together. Thank you for the fellowship that we have with one another. And Lord, for the fellowship that we have with you, I thank you that we can come to you at any point in our lives, any place we are at. We can come to you because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and know that you hear us. Lord, we thank you for that. Thank you that you know our needs and pray that we would be open to your leading this morning. We commit this service to you in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Pastor Odell, may the Lord bless.
It is a real honor for me to stand in this pulpit this morning. It's been a joy to be with you these weeks. But it is an honor to be here this morning, especially on your pastor's anniversary Sunday. I probably, of all the people in here, know best of all what he's gone through for 38 years. And you are privileged to have such a man stand in your pulpit. This is a very unusual church in the day in which we live. Not many churches have a pastor who has been in the pulpit, the same pulpit, for 38 years, the way you have. A lot of times pastors come and go quickly. But when you have a man who stands in the pulpit and ministers to you and with you for 38 years, he becomes part of your family. He buries your loved ones and marries your children, dedicates your children, and you build up a relationship with him that you just don't have when a man comes and goes in a short ministry. So you're privileged and honored to have a pastor to be here this long. So it is an honor that I have been asked to kind of help him out and fill in as he's recuperating from his surgery. I've enjoyed my time here. We have another week or so to go, but I've enjoyed it very much. Thank you for having me here. We come this morning now to the fifth of the exhortations in the book of Hebrews. The last couple of weeks, we have talked about the first exhortation, which is in chapter 4 and verse 1, which is, "Let us fear." And then in verse 11 of chapter 4, we have the second exhortation, which is, "Let us endeavor," or as the New King James Version puts it, let us be diligent. We talked about let us hold fast. And that's actually found in two places in Hebrews, chapter 4 and verse 14, and chapter 10 and verse 23. And then last Sunday night, we talked about let us come boldly from chapter 4 and verse 16. So now we come to the fifth exhortation, and I truly believe that this is the exhortation that is most important for the church in general in the 21st century in America today. And that is, let us go on. Chapter 6 and verse 1. Let us go on. Now, in order to understand this exhortation, we need to go back into chapter 5, and we need to understand why they needed to move on. What was the reason for this exhortation to move on? And we find out several things about these people to whom the writer of Hebrews is writing. First thing that we find out about them is that they are dull of hearing, verse 11. They are dull of hearing. The word dull is translated sluggish in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 12. And it means literally slow, sluggish, slothful. They fit the Lord's description, these people to whom the writer of Hebrews is writing, that is given to us in Matthew chapter 13, verses 14 and 15. In Matthew chapter 13, the Lord quotes from Isaiah chapter 6. And he says, in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the heart of this people, having grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. You see, when we talk about dull of hearing, the problem is not a physical problem. It's not that they cannot hear. The problem is not a mental problem. It's not that they don't have the capacity to hear and understand. The problem is a heart problem. And that's what we see here as we go on in chapter 5. They really had hardened their hearts towards the truth. They had lost their will to hear God's truth and God's word. So they were dull of hearing. They had started off, as we read in Hebrews, from drifting from God's word. And then we saw that they were doubting God's word. And that leads them to the place where they are dull of hearing. Unfortunately, there are many people sitting in churches this morning all across this nation who are hearing with their ears, their physical ears. But in reality, because of their heart condition, they are dull of hearing. I want you to notice a second thing about these people, and that is, they ought to be teachers, but they were not. You'll notice that they ought to be teachers. It was the expected thing that they be teachers. This is what God expects of all believers. Now, that doesn't mean that God expects every one of us to be pastors. and preachers, it doesn't mean that God expects every one of us to be Sunday school teachers. But what it does mean is that God expects every believer to be able to share their faith with others. Notice Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. I'm sure you're very familiar with it, especially those who work in Awana. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, "You shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the end of the earth." Now, some people misunderstand this idea of witnessing. There is a distinction between what we call today soul winning and witnessing. Soul winning is when we confront people about their need of salvation and we try to draw them to a place where they will accept Christ as Savior. Witnessing, however, is sharing what God has done in your life. Witnessing is correlated with a witness in a legal trial. A witness in a legal trial is not to share hearsay. He's not to share what somebody else has told him. A witness in a legal trial is to share only what he knows from personal experience. And that's really the idea behind Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. The fact is that even if you are not called to be a pastor, even if you are not called to be a Sunday school teacher, if you know Christ as your own personal Savior, you need to be able to share that experience with others. Now, the fact is that sometimes people can argue with us when we try to explain to them what the Bible teaches and when we try to preach at them. But the fact is that when we share what Christ has done in our own life, there's no argument against that. There's nothing you can say about that if you're sharing what God has done. It's a way of planting a seed in the lives of others. Colossians chapter 1, or chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." So again, let the word of God dwell in you richly, and then pass that along by teaching others. In other words, sharing what God has done in your life. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, "The things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Again, this is not speaking of one pastor to other pastors in training. It is talking about a pastor training his people so that they can share God's work in their life with others. It is expected, if you are a believer, that you share your experience, your faith, with other people. Titus chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 says, "The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands and to love their children." So this matter of teaching is not just for the men. It's for the women as well. It's for each and every one of us. We ought to be teachers, if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, number one, the problem with these people that the writer of Hebrews is addressing is, number one, that they are dull of hearing. Number two, that they ought to be teachers, but they are not. Number three, they needed someone to teach them again. Now, the important word there is that word again. The fact is that the basic truths of God's word they knew, but they hadn't really embraced them. They were not holding fast to those truths that they had been taught, and now they needed to have someone go over the same basic principles, the same basic truths with them again in their life. Now, the first principles of the oracles of God is the way that it's put in Hebrews chapter 5. The word oracles simply means the words or utterances of God. So in other words, he's talking about the basic truths of God's word. The writer gives us an example of what some of those basic truths are in Acts chapter, or in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Now, in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, you have six basic principles. They're organized in three pairs here. Now, the Bible scholars are not in total agreement as to the specifics that the writers of Hebrew is really talking about in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Some will say that he's referring there to basic doctrines from the Old Testament. And others will say, no, these are basic principles for the church. Your pastor, a while back, went through the book of Hebrews. I'm going to let him deal with the issue of the specifics of what the writer of Hebrews is talking about here. But I believe that there is a general principle found in these six principles that does apply to us today. And as you look at these, you find the first two are principles that apply to the conversion experience when one comes to know Christ as Savior. The first one is, of course, repentance from the works that produce dead or dead works. In other words, we turn. Repentance is a turning of a heart and mind. And this is a doctrine that is ignored in far too many churches today. We seem to want to shy away from the idea that someone needs to turn from their sin and from their works in the past in order to turn to God. So it is repentance from dead works. When we accept Christ as Savior, it involves faith toward God. The negative is turn away from, but turning away from is not enough. There's a turning away to. And so it is repentance from dead works, turning to a faith in God. Now, this is how we are born again. We are not born again by merely turning over a new leaf in our life. We're not born again by simply reforming our behavior. We have to turn from works and turn to faith in God. Now, the next two principles here really have to do with the relationship that we have in our Christian life once we are born again. One has to do with baptism, and the other has to do with the laying on of hands. Now, you'll notice that in Hebrews chapter 6, it's talking about baptisms in the plural. How does that apply to us today? Well, there are at least two baptisms that apply to us today. The first is a spiritual baptism. It is the baptism whereby the Holy Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ. Okay? The Holy Spirit is the agent of baptism, and he's baptizing us into the body of Christ. That's spiritual baptism. The other baptism is the one that is the outward testimony of what has taken place in our life, and that is water baptism. And that's the baptism that I believe is referred to in Romans chapter 6, where we are planted together with Christ and raised up as he was raised up from the grave. We're raised up to walk in newness of life. And water baptism is a picture of our identity with Christ. Water baptism is also the first act of obedience for a Christian. The fact is that if we are not willing to obey the Lord after we are born again in water baptism, the chances are we're not going to be obedient to him in things that are a little more difficult down the road. And so that first act of obedience is water baptism, a picture of our identity with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. It is something that is expected of us as believers. The laying on of hands, one of the things that we find throughout Scripture is that laying on of hands is associated with a call to service. In the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, for instance, we find that Joshua took over the leadership of the children of Israel after Moses by the laying on of hands. We find in the New Testament that Timothy is reminded by Paul not to neglect the gift that he would receive by the laying on of hands. And there are several places throughout the Scripture, Old and New Testament, that talks about people being prepared for service by the laying on of hands. I would merely say to you this morning that if you are truly born again, if you have repented from dead works, placed your faith in God through his Son, Jesus Christ, you've been obedient in the area of baptism, it is expected that you should be serving the Lord. The fact is that your pastor shouldn't have to stand here week after week begging people to serve God. The fact is that if you know Christ as Savior, it is expected of you. You ought to be coming to your pastor and saying, what can I do? What opportunities are there? I want to do something for the Lord. In gratitude for all that he's done for me, I want to do something for him. What is it that I can do? Now, it would be great if the pastor would have to say to you, I don't know, we've got so many people serving now, there just aren't many jobs left. That will never happen. It would be great if it did, but that will never happen. And you know why that is? The reason for that is because God, the Holy Spirit, has led you to this church because he has gifted each of us with certain talents, and everyone has a different talent. And the reason he's gifted you with the talents that you have and brought you to this church is because he's given you that talent for the edification or the building up of the body of Christ or this body of believers. The Holy Spirit brought you to this church because he intends to use you in this church for the benefit of the church as a whole. Now the question is, are you using that talent for the Lord? Are you serving him? Now, this is not something that should be debated week after week. This is an issue that should be settled once and for all. Just as salvation is settled once and for all, baptism should be taken care of early in your Christian life and settled once and for all. Service should be settled once and for all. And not only that, the next two that you have to do with things yet to come. It talks about the resurrection of the dead. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, Hebrews tells us, is the judgment. The fact is that there is coming a day when you will be resurrected from the dead. And when you are resurrected from the dead, you will face judgment. You say, now wait a minute, Pastor. I accepted Christ as Savior. Therefore, I will not face condemnation. I will never face judgment again. Whoa, wait a minute now. You're not going to face condemnation, that's true. But there is such a thing as the judgment seat of Christ for believers. And at the judgment seat of Christ, your works here on earth will be evaluated as to their value. Now, a lot of people misconstrue this idea of good works. They say, well, we are not saved by works. Therefore, good works aren't important. No, that's wrong. It is true that we are not saved by works. But the fact is that once we are saved, it is expected that we will do good works to the glory of God the Father. The fact is that at the judgment seat of Christ, and every believer will stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and our works will be evaluated. Some of us will find that the things that we did here in life are like wood, hay, and stubble. They'll be consumed as wood, hay, and stubble are consumed in fire. In other words, you'll have nothing to show for your life here on earth. It's as though you never lived at all. But some will find that their works are like gold, silver, and precious stone. In the judgment, they will endure and stand out, and those works will be rewarded. Now, it is my conviction that you're not going to walk around heaven with a big crown and lots of jewels so that you can pat yourself on the back. If we get to heaven and you have a huge crown and you run across me and look at my little crown, you would be tempted to say, well, look how good I was. What happened to you down there? The Bible says, no, that's not the way it is, because we are not to receive glory. The only one that is to receive glory is Jesus Christ himself. And the fact is that the rewards that we earn here in this life will be evidence of the genuineness of our love of the Savior. And when we get to heaven, after the judgment seat of Christ, we will take our rewards, our crowns, and we will lay them at the feet of Jesus. We will say, this is how much I really love you here on earth. Now, if your works are consumed like wood, hay, and stubble, and you receive no rewards, how embarrassing is that going to be to stand before the Lord of all, who gave his very life so that you could live with him in eternity and stand there and have to admit, I've got nothing to show for all of the things that I claimed on earth about my love for you. How embarrassing that will be. The fact is that all of us will be resurrected from the dead. Now, you may be here this morning never having accepted Christ as Savior. The Bible says there's a place of judgment for you after death. And that place of judgment is the great white throne. Now, if you're a believer, you won't be at the great white throne. No believer will be at the great white throne. No unbeliever will be at the judgment seat of Christ. The unbelievers go to the great white throne. The believers go to the judgment seat of Christ. Now, the great white throne is a different matter entirely, because it is there that you will receive the sentence for rejecting Christ as Savior. Now, the book of Revelation teaches us that at the great white throne judgment, you will be judged out of the books, plural, and the book, singular. Now, what's the difference between the two? The books, plural, contain all of our deeds here on earth for the unbelievers. And you say, well, do you mean then that because I didn't do good works, that's why I'm not getting into heaven? No. You're not condemned because of your works. The judgment from the books, plural, the judgment of your works is merely to prove that you deserve to go to the lake of fire. It is the book, singular, which is the Lamb's Book of Life. And if your name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life, that is what condemns you to an eternal place in hell, the lake of fire. The fact is that you don't go to hell because of specific sins that you've committed. You go to hell because you've rejected Jesus Christ as Savior. That's why you go to hell. But your works prove that you deserve to go there. That's what the books are. And so if you don't know Christ as Savior, you will face the judgment of God. And the Bible tells us that as an unbeliever, you will be cast into the lake of fire. You won't go to the lake of fire even having had your deserving proven by your works. You will have to be cast into the lake of fire. You don't want to go there. Somebody said that one of the things that ought to happen to every believer is that they go to hell for just a few seconds and see how bad it is, because then they would be fervent in trying to win the lost to Jesus Christ. They would do everything they could to keep people from going there. The fact is that nobody ever wants to go to hell. Some fools in this life dismiss what God says about hell and joke about going there. But my friend, hell is no joke. Years ago, he is no longer living now, but I was at a funeral, driving with the funeral director in the hearse, taking the body to the graveyard, and we got to talking about cremation. And this funeral director, who was not a born-again believer and admitted that he was not a born-again believer, made the statement to me, I'm not going to have my body cremated. I figure I'm going to end up going to hell, and I don't want to start burning any sooner than I have to. Now, the sad reality is that that man was a fool because he denied the truth of God. Hell is no joke. And if he really understood what hell was like, he would never make such a foolish statement. Never, ever. But the Bible is, this is a matter that is a settled doctrine. We shouldn't have to debate it. Not only is there a resurrection from the dead, after which we will face judgment, but there is eternal judgment. The fact is that the judgment that is made after death is a judgment that lasts forever and ever and ever and ever. There is no escape. There is no second chance after death. If you're going to escape the fires of hell, then you must take care of your salvation before you die. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. The truth is, there is no guarantee once you leave this place today that you're going to make it home. Anything can happen. It doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are. It doesn't matter what health you are in at this point. No one has the next moment guaranteed. If you're going to get saved, my friend, now is the accepted time. Because once you die, you then face judgment. And that judgment is a lasting judgment for all eternity. So, beloved, these are basic principles, foundational principles that we shouldn't have to debate, discuss. They are realities that should be settled once and for all. Now, we shouldn't have to be taught those over and over and over and over again. I know that there are some churches that I had one person say to me one time that his pastor had one message every Sunday. It was on the famous five. And the famous five were soul winning, long hair on men, pants on women, drinking, and gambling. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that any of those things are things to make light of. But the fact is that there's more to the Christian life than just those five things. They shouldn't be the whole message time after time after time after time. There are things in life that we ought to be learning so that we grow in the Lord. And that's the thing that that the writer of Hebrews is addressing in this passage of Scripture. Now, we need to come back again. Hebrews chapter 5. What was the problem? Number one, they were dull of hearing. Number two, they ought to be teachers, but they were not. Number three, they had the need that someone teach them again basic principles that should have been settled once and for all. Number four, they were spiritual babes. They were spiritual babes. Chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. Now, what is he talking about here as spiritual babes? Actually, the writer of Hebrews is using physical growth as an analogy to spiritual maturing or the process of sanctification. Physical growth as an analogy for spiritual maturity or the process of sanctification. The Apostle John uses this same analogy in his first epistle, 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. Notice what he says. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Now, notice here, little children are those who, number one, have had their sins forgiven, and they know the Father. That's salvation. When you're born again, you become a babe in Christ. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. That's proper. That's the way that it is intended to happen. But you'll notice that it should not stop there. The young men, you will notice, are one who have overcome the wicked one. They are a strong, and the word of God abides in them. They show by their life that there is growth, that there is maturity in their life. But the fathers, the same thing is said twice of them, that you have known him that is from the beginning. What is John suggesting here? Well, little children know the Father, but fathers know him that is from the beginning. In other words, there is a deeper, more intimate knowledge and relationship with the Father that comes through growth and maturity of God's Word. It's more than just knowing about the Father. It's knowing him personally, intimately. Jeremiah says that the person who is strong should not glory in his strength. The person who is rich should not glory in his wealth. But the person who glories should glory in this, that he knows and understands God. That's maturity. That's where we should be headed in our life. There are a lot of people who think, well, I'm a mature Christian because I used to smoke, and I don't smoke anymore. Well, that's just an indication that you may be a teenager. You're not really mature yet. There's a level of intimacy with the Lord that comes with spiritual maturity that we should strive for. And this is really what the writer of Hebrews is suggesting when he talks about these who are babes in Christ. Notice the characteristics that the writer of Hebrews uses to identify the babes. First of all, as babes, they can only digest milk. In other words, they can only grasp the simple, basic doctrines of God's Word. Now, there's really nothing wrong with this in the beginning of our Christian life. I have five grandchildren. My oldest grandson is 14 years old. My youngest granddaughter just turned a year old in November of this past year. So just still a young lady. Now, there are things that we get excited about with our youngest granddaughter, Jacqueline, that if our oldest grandson, John, did, we'd be horrified at. Because with the process of time, there should be some maturing going on. Now, it is proper, our Jacqueline, our little granddaughter. Therefore, for a while, the only thing that she got nourishment from was milk. And that's proper. That's all she could digest. My grandson, John, at 14, if all he ever took in for nourishment was milk, he would be a sickly boy. It's proper to start with milk. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2 says, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you might grow thereby. But the fact is, with the process of time, you should progress beyond that. The Apostle Paul had the same problem with the Christians at Corinth that the writer to Hebrews had with those that he was writing to. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul says, I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. In the case of the Christians in Corinth, not only were they not displaying mature behavior, but they were acting out with immature behavior. Verse 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, for you are still carnal, for where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men, or behaving like babes, like immature people? Now, I might say to you that God is not so concerned about where you are spiritually. What he's really concerned about is, what direction are you going in? If you're a babe in Christ, that's all right, as long as you don't stay a babe in Christ. You should be moving on, growing, maturing, proceeding in that process of sanctification. And that's true of every one of us. I'm an old man now. I remember the first time my youngest son was living in Virginia at the time, and my wife and I went down to visit him, and we went out to eat, and I ordered from the senior menu. And this has been a number of years ago now. And my son burst out laughing, and I said, what's so funny? And he said, well, I never thought of you as a senior. But I am, and have been for a long time. But listen, if I'm not a better Christian tomorrow than I am today, God's not going to be pleased with me. Even though I pastored for many years, if I'm not a stronger Christian tomorrow than I am today, I'm not going to be pleasing the Lord. He'll love me, but he won't be pleased with me. And the same is true with each one of you this morning. God is concerned about the direction we're going in, not simply where we are right now. Can I be just a little vulgar for a minute? And I don't want to offend anybody, but my granddaughter Jacqueline, we babysit her once a week. And particularly in the first few months, her mother would call us from work to find out how things were going. And one of the things that Jacqueline's mother wanted to know was, did she poop her pants today? If we have to ask that about John, the 14-year-old, there's real problems. Now, we got excited about Jacqueline pooping her pants. You don't get excited about a teenager doing that. Now, that's an illustration you're not going to forget very soon, and that's the reason I used it. Because the important thing is, God looks at us in the same way. What he is excited about for us as babes in Christ, he's not excited about when we become teenagers or adults. The question is, what direction are you going in your life? And now we have to hurry along here. Notice, they're unskillful in the word of righteousness. And it simply means that they're unskillful in applying or putting into practice the principles of God's word in their lives. They continue to live according to the works of the flesh. For instance, the works of the flesh as described in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. Not only are they unskillful in the works of righteousness, they cannot handle solid food. In other words, they cannot comprehend the deeper, more advanced truths of God's word. They lack the ability to discern both good and evil. They can't tell the difference between good and bad, right and wrong. The writer of Hebrews is trying to expose his readers to their vulnerability to false teachers. I have to admit to you this morning, the adult Sunday school class excited me today, because you don't hear solid teaching like we got in Sunday school this morning in many churches today, even churches that call themselves evangelical. Now, I'll tell you, I'm old-fashioned. In many ways, I'm a dinosaur who's still hanging on in modern days. Because I'm not an evangelical, I'm a fundamentalist and proud of it. I don't mind being called a fundamentalist, because I believe that the Bible calls for us to discern between good and evil, right and wrong, good and bad. And the problem that we have is that so many evangelicals don't want to get too negative, and so they throw truth and doctrine out, and it's all about feelings, and it's all about let's get a big crowd in at any particular means possible. Our oldest son, for a couple of years, lived in Dallas. We went down to visit him over Christmas one year, a number of years ago. He's not there anymore, but we went down to visit him. And so, since it was Christmas time, he got us tickets to a big Christmas presentation at a huge church in Dallas. And we went, and it was amazing, this presentation, but it was about everything except the birth of Christ. And this is a church that would call themselves an evangelical Baptist church. But the unbelievers in Dallas mocked that church because they referred to it as Six Flags Over Jesus. They had no respect, because they had that church, in order to draw a crowd, had thrown out sound doctrine. And one of the greatest weaknesses in the world today amongst Christians is the ability to exercise discernment. And that's exactly what Paul is, or what the writer of Hebrews, I told you I'd mess up and call him Paul one of these times. That's exactly what the writer of Hebrews is referring to here when he talks about babes in Christ. The fact is that we have many churches across America today that are not churches, they're spiritual nurseries. All they're doing is taking care of babes in Christ, because they're not growing. They're not growing spiritually. They may be growing in number, but they're not growing in spiritually. They're not becoming more mature in their lives. It's all about feelings. It's all about entertainment. It's all about what makes you feel comfortable. You know, God, when he sent his son to earth, didn't send his son to earth to make people feel good. He sent his son to earth with a message that convicted people's hearts. And it's not until our hearts are convicted that we will ever change into the kind of person that God wants us to be. As long as we feel comfortable, we're going to stay the same way we are. The sad reality is that the world looks at Christians today and they say, why should I become a Christian? They don't have anything different than what I have. They're doing the same thing I do. They're acting the same way I act. Why should I change? There's no difference in them. Oh, beloved, how sad it is that there is such a weak impact of the church upon our culture and upon our world today. Now, we're not sent here to Christianize, as Jonathan was pointing out in Sunday school. We're not here simply to change the culture, but the fact is that when our lives are drastically changed through the genuine gospel, it will have an impact upon the culture. We look at some of the great revival movements of the past, and bars would be closed down when the evangelist would come to town because people got saved and would change their way of living. Today, we have preachers preaching, but the bars aren't closed down. The preachers are simply moving into the bars to preach their message there. Oh, listen, we lack discernment today. Now, that brings us then to the exhortation. What is the exhortation? Let us move on. Let's deny the basic principles that should be settled in our heart and mind. Let's not discard them. No, let's build upon them to move on to something greater, to move on to something more important, to move on to something stronger, to move on to something nearer to the heart of our God. Let's move on to more Christ-likeness. That's what he's talking about when he talks about moving on to perfection. He's not saying sinless perfection while we live here on earth, but he's talking about maturity. He's talking about completion in our life, sanctification. Oh, listen, if ever the church needed to be exhorted today, it needs to be exhorted to move on. It's great to give a salvation message. In fact, I believe that the salvation should be presented and touched upon in every service, but it should not be the only thing that we teach. We need to teach godly living, Christ-like living. We need to teach about a more intimate knowledge of the Father so that we can live godly lives. What does godly mean? It just means godlike. Why do we do the things we do? It should be because God does those things, and so we want to be like Him. But we've got to learn how that is. Let us move on to perfection. Exhortation number 5. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, we thank Thee for Your love to us this morning. Oh, how often we must confess that we fail You. How often we must confess that we are not what we ought to be. But Lord, our heart desire is that we would be not only a person that You love, but a person that is well-pleasing in Your sight. Lord, I just pray this morning, if there's anyone here that has never settled the issue of salvation in their life, I pray Your Holy Spirit would convict them of their need. And I pray that Your love would draw them to Yourself, and that today, before it is eternally too late, they might put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, Your Son, as their Savior, and become a part of Your family. Become one of Your children. But Lord, I pray for every believer here this morning. I pray that You would help us, that we would not get self-satisfied. I pray that You would help us not to stay as immature babes in Christ. But help us to grow, and not simply to the point that we have given up some habits that we used to hold. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to grow to the place that we have deep, intimate fellowship with you. Help us to be more like you in the way that we live, but not just in the way that we live, but the way that we think, in our heart's affections. May our affections be set on things above and not simply things here in this earth. Lord, I pray that through your word, you might challenge each of us personally. Lord, may we accept the challenge of your word that if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Help us to evaluate where we are and where we need to be growing, and help us then to do something about it. Help us to respond in our life. Lord, we commit this service now to you, and we ask you to bless the closing of this service. And Lord, if there is work in our heart that we need to do, give us the courage to do it. I ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I'm going to ask you, as we bring the service to a close, to turn to hymn number 421. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Higher ground, 421. I'm going to ask that as you turn to that, we'll stand together and sing just the very first stanza, Higher Ground.